Well, we're going to begin a new series today. We'll dismiss the children to children's worship, and I'll invite you all to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, one of the smaller books in the New Testament, so not as easily found as Matthew or Luke. I don't think we'll get as far as I was aspiring to get to, but we'll see how far we can go. I'd like to introduce this new series. I'm calling the series Prisoner to Joy. I'd like to introduce it by reading the first 11 verses of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Lord, bless your word now to minister to your people. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, the elders, and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation, your sharing, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers, sharers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul has his mentee Timothy with him. They are in Rome, where Paul is imprisoned. We've just completed the book of Acts, and we see that Paul has been in prison for about 4 to 5 years at this point. Philippians is very appropriate for us to study as a follow-up to Acts, because historically it really does pick up pretty much on the heels of where we left off with Paul. His trial, if you will, and his judicial situation has been dragging on and on and on. He's entitled to Roman justice because he's a Roman citizen, but it has been a slow process, and so he has been incarcerated. And in Rome, he's actually under house arrest, but he's chained to a Roman guard. And that's going on 5 years for Paul now. And it's from a prison, chained to a Roman guard, that Paul writes this book, even as he does Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, the four letters of Paul that we call the prison epistles, all written by him as a prisoner from Rome. By way of review, Philippi was a city in eastern Macedonia, the province of Macedonia, now modern-day Greece, and Paul established the church there on his second missionary journey. I prepared a little bit of a PowerPoint show, so let's go ahead and pull that up, Blake. One moment, okay. I could hum some elevator music or... But Philippi was actually the first formal church established in what is now the continent of Europe. Paul came over from Troas. We've all heard of the Trojan War and the Trojan Horse, and that's Troas. And you remember that Troas was the site where Paul preached long into the night. A young man was sitting in a high window and fell out to the ground and was dead. But Paul, thinking that this was all his fault, went ahead and resurrected him. And the young man's name was Michael. My Bible quiz champion may not be with me on the Eutychus, right? Eutychus. And so that's Troas, Troy. And then Paul went from Troas, sailed over to Macedonia, and really the first ministry stop was Philippi. Philippi was a significant Roman city, a Roman colony at that time, and I'm sure you'll remember the stories of Paul and Silas going outside the city to the riverbank. There was no synagogue in Philippi, meaning that there were not even 10 Jewish men in the city. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men to have an official synagogue. The fact that Paul and Silas didn't go to the synagogue indicates that there probably just weren't that many Jewish people living in Philippi at the time. There it is. That's Paul's second missionary journey. And you can see in the green area is Macedonia, and over to the far right is Philippi. Philippi is about 10 miles inland from the water. And as I said, it was a Roman. Let's go ahead to the next slide. This is Paul's third missionary journey. He visited Philippi at least twice on this journey, to and from Greece as he went down toward Corinth. So he stopped at Philippi in both directions. And Paul became very bonded to the Christians at Philippi. The church was birthed that Sabbath morning when Paul and Silas went outside the city to the river Ganges, just outside the city wall. Go ahead to the next slide. This is an artist's depiction of the city of Philippi, ancient Philippi. You can see it was a walled city. On the far right, next to the wall, is the Roman arena where the games were played. You can't really see it well, but right in the middle of the city, you see kind of an open area surrounded by roofed buildings, and that was the forum and the marketplace. And then cutting right through the city was the Ignatian Way, one of Rome's famous roads, one of the famous Roman roads, the Ignatian Way. And that road went to the sea, and Paul and Silas and his team would have followed it all the way to Thessalonica and then to Berea. So they walked that road a number of times in their ministry. But you can see the river just outside the wall down here in the lower right corner, the river Ganges. And so Paul and Silas, not finding a synagogue in the city, came outside the wall to the river because it was customary for Jewish people. If you didn't have a synagogue to go and worship in, a quiet river was considered a traditional place of prayer. And sure enough, they went outside the city, and there was a group of ladies, a group of godly women gathered there, including Lydia, who was originally from the city of Thyatira in the province of Asia. She was a wealthy businesswoman who sold purple cloth. Thyatira was famous for this industry, and Lydia was doing quite well selling purple cloth here in the Macedonian city of Philippi. And he found Lydia there, and Paul was able to preach the gospel of Christ, and Lydia's heart was opened, and she believed and invited Paul and Silas to come to her home. Let me entertain you if you regard me as a faithful person. And so she and her whole household, in short order, were baptized, probably right back out at the river here, baptized. She was the first convert. Paul continued to spend time in Philippi. This is all in Acts 16, if you need to review. And had opportunities to engage with people. This is also the place where the little demon-possessed slave girl was, who was following Paul and Silas every day, and under the influence of the demons, "These men are servants of the Most High God! These men are servants of the Most High God!" And if you remember the story, this happened day after day until Paul finally couldn't handle it anymore, and he just rebuked the demon and cast the demon out. And all of a sudden, not only was she not being annoying, but she also lost her ability to be a soothsayer, to give fortunes and prophecies, if you will. And her owners were very angry because she was the source of great profit for them. And so they dragged Paul, who had done this sabotage to their little slave girl, into the marketplace, right in the center of town is where they dragged Paul. Let's go to the next slide, Blake. Not responding? There it is. There's the Ignatian Way, the Roman road near Philippi. Let's go to the next one. There's the arena that you saw on that artist's depiction of the city. Go to the next one. This is what is left of the marketplace and the forum. These are the ruins where Paul was taken by the owners of the slave girl because the magistrates of the city were located there. And that's where charges were brought against him. Okay, let's go to the next one. That's a close-up view of the forum in the marketplace. Those pillars are still standing. Paul probably saw those very pillars. And then the next slide. This is the traditional site of the jail. For decades, probably centuries, this has been represented as the place where Paul and Silas were placed in jail. The magistrates found them guilty, had them beaten, and then incarcerated, placed in stocks. And this is the, if the claim is true, this is where they were in stocks, in prison, in the middle of the night, beaten, and yet they were singing praises. And prisoners all around them were absolutely confounded as to how they could be singing praises to God, having been treated like they had just been treated. There they are, miserable in stocks. That would not be very comfortable at all. And yet they're praising the Lord. And at that point, God says, I'm getting excited. Look at these two. And he started shaking. And when God starts shaking, the whole earth starts to shake. There was an earthquake, you remember? Okay, all right. So there's an earthquake, and their bonds are released, and the doors are thrown open, and the jailer thought every prisoner had escaped. But Paul and Silas had restrained them all and said, stick around, hang tight. The jailer pulled his sword and was going to take his own life because the penalty for letting prisoners escape was death. And Paul stops him and says, stop, we're all here, nobody's left. And then you remember that the jailer came trembling before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then he took Paul and Silas to his home. They ministered to their wounds, and Paul got to preach the gospel to them. And the jailer and his household entered the church, became believers, baptized believers in this Jesus Christ whom Paul and Silas were proclaiming. So that's just a review of the city of Philippi. I think that's the last one, isn't it, Blake? Okay. Thank you. That's the review of Philippi. Paul had come over to Philippi, you remember, at the direct instruction of the Holy Spirit. He and his evangelistic team had been in Asia Minor, and they had wanted to go down to the province of Asia, which is where the city of Ephesus was located, and the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not where I need you. And then they tried to go north to the Roman province of Bithynia on the northern coast of Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit said, no, it's not there either. And that night, Paul had a vision of a man over in Macedonia crying out, come over and help us. And Paul understood that that was the Holy Spirit's direction. That's where I want you to go. That's where I want you to take my gospel. That's your next evangelistic initiative. And so Paul and his companions immediately got ready, sailed across the strait to Macedonia, and entered into Philippi. And then that, all of this that I've just rehearsed for you began at that point. So the three most famous stories are again of Lydia, of the demonized soothsayer slave girl, of the jailer and his household. And I've mentioned to you that Paul wrote this letter as a prisoner, chained to a Roman guard. About 5 years into his imprisonment, as an innocent man who had been accused and was jailed on trumped up charges, bogus charges. He was an innocent man, but the Jews in Jerusalem hated him, and so they had erupted in a riot against him, tried to kill him, and when the Roman authorities intervened to save Paul's life, then the Jewish leaders unleashed all sorts of accusations against Paul that he had to enter into the Roman justice system to defend himself. So he's writing this as a prisoner. And the interesting thing is that the nickname for the book of Philippians is the Epistle of Joy. Bible scholar after Bible scholar commentator after commentator has said that the most dominant theme, if there's one theme in the book of Philippians that is more dominant than any other, it is the theme of joy, the epistle of joy. Five times the noun form of joy appears in this epistle. 11 times the verb form, rejoice, appears in this epistle. Only Luke and John, which are both much larger books than Philippians, have more occurrences of joy and rejoice in them than Philippians does. Philippians is about 1/10 the size of Luke and about 1/8 the size of John. And Philippians refers to joy or rejoice 16 times, John 18 times, Luke 23 times. So it is emphasized all out of proportion to the size of this epistle. And I'm very intrigued personally at how the epistle of joy came to be written by an imprisoned, a wrongly accused man by the name of Paul, who was literally risking or on the verge of his life being challenged. He had appealed to Caesar. He was going to present his case to Nero Caesar, who was a cruel tyrant, if not a deranged despot. And Paul's life was literally at risk in this situation, even though he was fully innocent, even though we would say, what kind of capital crime had he committed? When you appealed to the emperor, it doesn't matter what you were accused of, your life was at risk. And yet, despite all of this, Paul writes this epistle of joy. I think this is going to speak to you and me. John MacArthur, the well-known preacher, says this: no leading figure in all of church history has ever had more reason than the Apostle Paul to be downcast and discouraged. And John MacArthur refers to 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul just lists a catalog of everything he'd been through, all the times he'd been beaten, all the times he'd been arrested, how he'd been stoned and shipwrecked and gone without food and been deprived of warmth and comforts and just everything Paul had been through. And John MacArthur recites all that, and then he says, no leading figure in all of church history has ever had more reason than the Apostle Paul to be downcast and discouraged. And yet, as he makes clear in this epistle to the church at Philippi, Paul's mind and heart were full of rejoicing, a resounding joy that was utterly impervious to any circumstance. Paul's gladness simply overwhelms whatever pathos, whatever emotional state we might expect to dominate an epistle penned from prison. It's a joy that is real and heartfelt, deep and palpable. And then John MacArthur applies it to us. Our age has given us a plethora of amenities and conveniences that Paul could never have even imagined. Yet real joy is a rare commodity in civilized Western culture. Despite all those conveniences and creature comforts, real joy is a rare commodity in our culture. Sadly, even most of the visible church is hardly a bastion of genuine joy. We desperately need the message Paul gave the church at Philippi. So I'm going to go ahead and stop at page one and leave the other four pages for next week. But I trust and hope that you will join me on this journey as a prisoner to joy. Paul was chained to a Roman guard, but really, the spiritual chain was to joy. He was chained as a prisoner to joy. I'd like to be there, and I hope you do too.